Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. I'm really glad to be with y'all this morning and get to share what I feel like God's been speaking to me and putting on our hearts and for the church this week. So why don't we just open up? I know we've been praying a lot, but it's kind of hard not to want to pray a lot. So why don't we just open up with a word of prayer? God, as we get into your word, I pray that worship would continue, that celebration would continue, that seeking you would continue, that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, we would be ready for what you are doing, what you want to do in our hearts and lives today. So thank you for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the book of Acts. We're still in the book of Acts. And we've kind of stalled out in Acts chapter 2. And it's a good place to stall out because in Acts chapter 2, so many things happen that are initiated, that are transitional, and that are the beginnings of what is going to be the next, time we're living in now. I mean, next couple of thousand years. And so many of those things are begun here in this book. I'm sorry, in this chapter and in the book itself. But it's such an important moment, and I don't want to miss all the nuances of the things that are happening. So if you guys aren't getting tired of kind of digging into some of these little moments, I want to keep just looking in this for a little bit longer and see what God's doing in all of this time. And so today, I really want to look in the last part of chapter 2 in the book of Acts. The last little section of this, which is verses 42 to 47. I'm going to read them to you here, and then we'll kind of break them down a bit. Not in a way that I've done it before either. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and their belongings, and they were distributing the proceeds to all as any that had need. And day by day they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They praised God, and they had favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I read this week, and a poem popped up into my head that I hadn't read since I was in high school. I remember my high school literature class, we had to read a poem by Richard Lovelace. Richard Lovelace was a 17th century poet who was persecuted pretty much his whole life for his support of we'll just call it one politician over another, and was basically imprisoned for it. Even though he was very, very famous, he died just in complete poverty, and was imprisoned for a large portion of his life. He wrote this beautiful poem called To Althea from Prison, and it has this famous quote. I'm sure you've heard the quote, whether or not you know the poem. Stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. Lovelace was in prison, but realized that the fact that he was physically surrounded and trapped by bars, the fact that he was physically limited by what he could do, was not a barrier to the love that he had for this woman. This isn't a story about that kind of love, but it's a reminder that sometimes our perception of things may transcend their physical boundaries. Does that make sense? It may be that we see things one way, but if we can just change our view, you know, maybe many of us may be feeling right now that we are trapped, that we are in a prison of sorts, in a held captive, longing to be free. But is it of our own design? Are we unwittingly allowing ourselves to be held prisoner, to be captive? This sermon today is going to really be about before and after. And I'll connect those later, but before and after, we're sitting out here and looking behind me, and you can kind of see now the sun went behind a cloud a little bit. This home improvement project that I shared with you a while back has deepened, and it's continuing to go. And, you know, when you do home improvement projects like that, usually you'll take a picture at the beginning of the project before you start, and you say, this is the before picture, right? And then you have all of this stuff that happens, and eventually it's the after picture. If you go on websites, anybody that does home improvement, anybody that does any kind of projects, anybody that does haircuts or styling or things like that, they show the before and the after picture, right? There's always a before and after. And what's in between is like the messy part, right? They don't show the what's in between a lot of times. In fact, those are sometimes the shows that I like to watch on TV. They do the change the house, you know, and they start off, here's the before, and everybody goes, oh, how in the world do they even live in this place? And then they show the after, like, that's a beautiful, you know, mansion. But in between is the messy stuff, right? In between is the getting dirty. In between's the process, but it's also where all the life happens. It's where all of the stuff you get together and the different things happen with each other. See, in our scripture today, so we read through this stuff about the first church, that they devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship, and awe came on them, and they believed, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they're selling possessions, distributing to all that had need. They're attending the temple, breaking bread, receiving food with gladness and generosity, praising God, having favor with all people. We realize that this first church, this first century church, in Acts 2 here, really had none of the modern amenities or the modern conveniences that we've become so accustomed to, right? Nor did they have any of the things that we so often use to define church, right? So often we look at our surroundings, you know, being a part. Being apart and being isolated physically, like we are right now, living this out, doesn't mean that we have to be trapped. The physical restrictions, the barriers, they don't necessarily have to be limitations. They can be opportunities, right? New ways to experience connection, new ways to draw family together. New ways to get in contact with your neighbor. I don't know about you, but I walk around my neighborhood, and I like to go out running and walking with the family. And man, people are out, and they're waving, and they're in their driveways, and they're talking. I mean, 2 months ago, nobody was talking to anybody. You just drive by and head down. But now people are like, it's other people. And there's all of this relationship and connection that even from a distance is beginning to happen. See, it's an opportunity to see our community in a new way. To see our church, maybe in a whole new light. You know, much like Lovelace's poem, stone walls do not a church make. You know, this may be one of the best things that has happened in a long time to the church. Why? Because it broke us out. it out of our comfort zone, out of our defined places, you know, out of our rituals or our patterns. When it's done, and I'm just starting to kind of realize this myself, is that it's forced us to figure out how to do church in new and different ways. And I think it's reminded us, or I may just be speaking to myself, it's reminded me that the bulk of church, it happens outside of Sunday morning. That it happens outside of those four walls of the building. That the bulk of church happens around the dinner table, in office meetings, living rooms, in fellowship. You know, by sending a letter to somebody, by receiving or sending a card, driving to somebody's house and just, you know, not, I know right now we're not allowed to get out and just walk into people's houses, but just getting out and encouraging what Kelsey was sharing earlier about just the people who are making those small differences. See, church, and I don't think our congregation is any different. We're all subject to this. It's so easy to become confined to one place. This is church. We get used to it. You can't help it. Our human bodies are like that. We get used to this is the way things are. And it becomes confined to one place. And as a result, church becomes defined by one place. This is church. And you go, what is church? It's this place. It's this thing. But now, in the midst of all of this, what's happened? Church has become free. It's opened us up to all of this possibility. Is it scary? A little bit. Is it uncertain? Absolutely. What is it going to look like? When is it going to change? How do we know what things are going to be like in the future? How are we going to get back into this? When are we going to get to do all of these things? I don't know. But that's exactly the kind of thing that happened in our scripture today. That's exactly the kind of stuff that happened to the first disciples in the first church, in this first time together. The church was literally freed. It didn't have any parameters. They didn't have any defining things. This is what church is supposed to look like. Right? Jesus, I've read this Bible quite a few times. And I've done all of these like sermons and scriptures on what Jesus has said and everything. I never remember Jesus talking about that church is from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. and that it needs to be within this kind of a building that has to have this shape, and you need to have these defined areas. You need to make sure the timings are just right, and that you do this many worship songs and they sound this way. And that, I don't remember any of that stuff. Wasn't church as you go? Wasn't ministry as you go, as you pray for others? I mean, when I'm looking at the beginning of the church, it doesn't have any of the definitions of church that we look at today. Instead, it looks like a group of people who just were trying to figure it out and saying, you know what, we don't know anything about what we're called to do with this thing with church except one thing. We are called to love one another, and we are called to go out and share the gospel. To go out and share. Remember, gospel means what? Good news. It's encouragement for people. Not condemnation, not screaming at people, not getting upset. It's good news for people. We're meant to go out and to do that, and to do it with community, to be in connection, in fellowship. Right? What was the one new commandment that Jesus gave? Love one another as I have loved you. And it's all in the context of that. I am the vine, you are the branches. Don't be apart from me. Stay connected. Stay in unity. I've said it before. I'll say it all the time. We're better together. We work better as a team. We don't work better when we're all randomly trying to find a way. Should we all be individually trying to do things? You got it. Absolutely. But we're supposed to also be doing it as a church, as a unified body of believers who realize, I don't know what this is all going to look like, but we're all in for this. That's what I see. This breakout church that is not defined by any parameters of walls and timings and any of that thing. A church that's not held captive, but a church that's free. So I want to take a minute just to think about what are some of the things that can hold us captive? What are some of the things in this time that we're holding people captive? Things that can trap us or keep us down. Well, I think one of the things is fear. Man, that's a big one. That's a big one right now. Another one I see, and I'm going to show where these happen. Another one is regret. Maybe it's a lack of understanding that traps us. Maybe it's expectations. It's a big one for me. Maybe it's anticipation. Let me show you where these things happen. You know, who are the captives? Where are these things happening in our story? Remember, this is a story of transformation. This whole section of the Bible, this like one chapter of the Bible is a before and after picture. It's a transformation picture. I want to show that to you. Look at you don't have to look. I'll just tell you. We'll make it easier that way. Look at the disciples at the end of the book of John, and then the disciples at the beginning of the book of Acts. At the end of the book of John, before Jesus appears to them again, what are they? They're all together in one place, inside with the doors locked. Why? It says it very clearly, for fear of the Jews. Right? Fear. It's got them trapped. Are they together? Yes. Are they really operating the way they're supposed to? No. And then at the beginning of the book of Acts, where are they again? They're all together in one place. Are they more encouraged? Does it say they're in fear? No. What are they now? They're in anticipation. Now, granted, Jesus told them to wait. Just a little aside. If God tells you to wait, I'm not saying don't wait. Wait. God says wait, wait. That's we'll make that as easy and clear as I can. But if you're waiting for something that you don't know if God told you to wait for, you can get trapped by your anticipation. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. And you end up not doing anything. I'm not saying that's what's happening with the disciples, but they are in that room for a reason, because they're anticipating. God said something's going to happen. When? They don't know. It wasn't clear. Jesus didn't give it a date and a time. He just said, soon. That's the hardest word in the Bible. I'm convinced that's the hardest word in the Bible. Is when God says soon. In my mind, soon is like lunchtime. Like soon is, it's going to happen today. You know, Amazon, I order stuff and it's like, it's arriving soon. Like, well, soon is when? You ever remember those Bugs Bunny cartoons when they'd sign up for something to come in the mail and it would literally, like, a plane would fly down and land and it would arrive like as soon as they'd put the letter in the mailbox and they'd get that delivery? That's what I think soon is. Timing doesn't work that way in the Bible, and it can be really frustrating sometimes. But it builds our patience. All right, back to our story. What else? Peter. Peter's kind of a pivotal figure in this. He's a big figure in this second chapter of Acts. He's huge in what's happening in this. That's not the Peter I see at the end of the book of John. The Peter at the end of the book of John is filled with regret. He's filled with self-doubt, with worry, right? Regret, man, regret will take you captive. It will hold you down. Regret prevents us from taking chances. Keeps us, because we say, boy, that happened in the past. I'm so sad that happened. I don't want to do that again. It'll hold you captive. What about the people that are gathered in Jerusalem? The people that it talks about at the beginning of chapter 2 are from every tribe and every language and every nation, right? They're held captive by a different thing. They're held captive by expectation. Now, I want you to hear me. This is a little hard one to follow. See, there's this captivity of expectation that's, I expected this. So that's all I'm looking for. Not looking for anything great. It's kind of the opposite of anticipation. Anticipation's, I'm looking for something great. It's going to happen. I'm waiting for it. Expectation is, this is the level I've got. Now, maybe that level's huge, but whatever it is, this is what I'm expecting. And it's hard to see beyond that framework. You remember, they kind of say this kind of stuff. They say, the multitude is bewildered because each one of them hears them speak in their own language and they're amazed and astonished. And they say, aren't all these people Galileans? I'll tell you a funny story. 11 years ago, in 2009, is that 11 years? Yeah, it's 11 years ago. And my math's terrible. In 2009, we went on a trip, Mark and Margie and Amy and I, before we had kids, we went on a trip to Europe. And it's the only time we'd ever been. I don't know if we'll ever go back. It was great. One of our trips, we were in Vienna. Now, I like coffee. I think you know I like coffee. I'm pretty sure when I do blood tests, that's what comes out. Like, I like coffee a lot. I kind of run on coffee. But, sorry, that made me want to drink a coffee. I like a good cup of coffee, and I like a lot of coffee. I mean, like, I want this size coffees. You know what they serve in Europe? Like this. I ordered a coffee one time. I remember going to a stand and I ordered a coffee. It came in a thimble. Like, I'm pretty sure that was what it was. Like, I couldn't even sip it. The sip was the drink. That was the whole coffee. I went, it was gone. And I thought, oh, I'm going to need 14 of these. Like, this, just, you keep pouring those in a mug and that'll make one cup of coffee. Anyway, we're in Europe and we're all, except for Amy. Amy doesn't drink coffee. The rest of us are craving a cup of coffee. We are in Vienna, and in the underground subway station in Vienna is kind of an underground town, a little shopping center. Guess what there is? There's a Starbucks. It was. You ever have those moments where, like, the heavens open and you see, like, a light shine? It's like, oh, you know, it's a Starbucks. I was so excited. I hadn't seen a Starbucks. So here we are. We go up. Mark and I decide to go up to the Starbucks. Okay. So we walk up to the counter. Now, my German and stuff is decent. I can make my way if I have to. So I'm at the Starbucks counter, and I'm all ready to order our coffees. And Mark and I step up to the counter. He and I have been talking back and forth, and now we look at the server and we say, and he looks at us first and he says, "How are y'all doing?" And I was like, "What?" And it was one of those things where your ears don't quite hear it right. It turns out this guy was in the military, and he was retired from the military, and he was from Texas, and he just living in Vienna now. And he works at the Starbucks. And that's, I think, what happened with these people in this moment, right? They're expecting, these people are all from Galilee. They don't understand. And all of a sudden, they hear somebody speaking their own language, and it totally blows their mind. That's what Mark and I, it took us a second. You know, if we were in America and somebody said, "How y'all doing?" I'd be like, "Hey, we're doing great. How are you?" He said, "How y'all doing?" And it was a showstopper. I didn't even know what to say. It took us a minute to kind of catch up. Why? Our expectation had held us captive. Our expectation was this big, and all of a sudden it opened it all up, and I was like, I can have an actual conversation with another person. See, expectation can be a good thing, but it can also, if we're not careful, it can hold us down a little bit, and it can keep us from living out the fullness of the life that God really has for us. I have to scoot in a bit here because I'm starting, my timing didn't work. I'm starting to get hot. Whew. Okay, I'm gonna have to switch sides of the table in a second. Where were we? Holding us captive. Oh, right. Okay, so we went through fear and anticipation and regret and expectation. We got one more. Lack of understanding. These are the people who believed and didn't believe when they're listening here to Peter's sermon. Peter is giving them the way to life. He's giving them the way to freedom. He's speaking. This is the transitional pivotal moment. He speaks this in now to people outside of their group, right? And they don't understand exactly what's happening. They're not really sure. What is this that's going on? Remember all those questions that they're talking about before that? What is it that God's doing? That lack of understanding can be an opportunity, like we talked about last week, but it can also be a trap. Because if you have lack of understanding and you're not willing to see it any other way, it can really hold you down. They are trapped in these different places, in these different ways. It's true, they are. So what is it that can set us free? Because, you know, they're trapped in their ways, and it's easy to look at other people and go, do you see how those people are trapped? Lack of understanding, fear. We all struggle with this, some way or another. I mean, we all get trapped by different things, right? I mean, just, it's easy to get into that those traps. And we need to recognize them, and we need to call it out when it is. We need to say, yeah, I'm trapped. I'm stuck in this. How can I get out? What sets us free? What sets us free from this trap? What set these people free from their traps that they were in, their captivity? Well, it's pretty clear in this passage, but I want to show you a place that says it really explicitly. If you turn with me in your Bibles, or you don't have to, I'll tell it to you. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 17, Paul tells us really clearly what it is. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Isn't that exactly what happened in this second chapter of Acts? Isn't that exactly what happened? The Holy Spirit comes, and in that moment in the house, we talked about it last week, He transforms in people's lives so that He can transform outside of people's lives. In that moment, everything is changed. The disciples who were out of fear are now out and about. Peter, who was filled with regret and uncertainty, is now preaching under the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit that's giving him words. The people that are all gathered into Jerusalem that have no idea, that have this expectation of one thing, are having their expectation just blown out of the water. What is God doing in this moment? Those people that had a lack of understanding, it's starting to become clear. You can see it in verse 37 in Acts chapter 2. Brothers and sisters, or brothers, what shall we do? It says, when they heard this, they're cut to the heart, and they say to Peter and the apostles, what should we do? That's lack of understanding that's giving way to transformation right there. That's how you break out of these things. What is it that sets them free? It's the power of the Holy Spirit being allowed to move and operate and do what He does. And I want to show you, when you go back to that 2 Corinthians passage, the very next verse, listen to the result of this. He says, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Verse 18, and we, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, reflecting, it says in some ways, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into His image to reflect His glory even more. Did you catch it? What's the purpose of the freedom that the Spirit gives us? Right? What's the purpose? It's transformation. Isn't that what we see in these people's lives? It's transformation. It's a before and an after. You were here. Now you're here. That's what the Spirit does. That's what God does. He doesn't just do things to do them. He does things to transform them. God is all about transformation. There's that, I love this passage. Paul says this thing about freedom a lot. He says, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. And what he's talking about is freedom from the old covenant to the new covenant. The old covenant meant you needed to be perfect. You needed to abide by every letter of the law and basically be perfect. And if you weren't, you were condemned. What did Christ say? I love the passage that Peter quotes in his sermon from Joel. You know, it talks about all the people will prophesy and all those things. But do you remember what it says right at the very end? It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not by the law, not by perfection, not by rules, not by this set of parameters that totally makes sense and we all get how it happens. I do A, I get B. No. By something that's beyond our comprehension. Something that's outside of our understanding. I don't know about you. I don't understand how God makes a transformation in my heart. I don't get it. I don't know how God does it. I don't understand how the God of the universe loves me enough, even when I'm broken, when I'm messed up, even before I knew who He was and loved Him, that He loved me first. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. right? I don't have a framework for understanding that. But I don't need a framework. What I need is that question that the people hear when they hear Peter preaching, and they say, they're cut to the heart, and they say, brothers, what do we need to do? That's what we need. This opportunity for the Spirit to work in our hearts and our lives to transform us. To transform us. It's only a couple of chapters later in 2 Corinthians when Paul would write on that same subject. He would write these words, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. How do you get to be a new creation? I don't know. But I know it's a transformation that does it. And I absolutely know it's a work of the Spirit in our lives. And it continues to be a work of the Spirit in our lives. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter tells him, he lays it down. This is what you need to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Where God works freedom, He works transformation. Why? So that we can reflect His glory more and more, day by day, a constant working out of what God has for us in our lives. It's a before and after picture. See, we are already and not yet people. We are. We are already and not yet people. The kingdom of heaven, when Jesus died on the cross, He instituted the kingdom of heaven breaking through into our lives. The end of days when God would rule and reign and there would be no more sickness, no more sorrow, none of that, all breaks through into our current reality. And when that happens, we experience things that we can't understand. Our minds don't have the framework for it. But it's not fully realized because the kingdom of heaven hasn't come fully, right? And so as a result, when Jesus talks about the kingdom, He says, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom has come. You go, which is it? Yes, it's all of them. Well, that's how it is with this transformation. That's how it is with the before and the after. Do you remember what I talked about? What's between the before and after? It's the messy stuff. It's the working it out. It's the being transformed. See, transformation is happening right now as we speak. Transformation has happened in our lives. And transformation is going to happen. And as a result of that, we experience the joy of the after picture and go, it's done. Oh. At the same time, we experience that after picture. We experience amidst all the chaos of the process and the mess and the realization of the before. In other words, the, oh, here's something that needs to be done that hasn't even been started. That's how it works in my life. Is that how it works in your life? There's some things you've seen God working in and He's still working in you right now. There's some things that you've been praying and working with God about and you have seen amazing transformation. And now there's some new things and you're looking at it and going, guess I'm going to start that now. Right? We're already not yet people. It's the reality that we live in. It's the reality that we operate in. I want to go back to one passage real quick. It's in the book of Galatians. I read it to you just a second ago. And in Galatians, Paul writes, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, right? This is in Galatians 5, verse 1. I want you to listen to the follow of that. This is in verse 13. Same chapter, Galatians 5, verse 13 now. Listen to the parallel of all of this. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Seems kind of clear because he said it's for Christ, freedom that Christ set us free. You've been called to freedom. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity to serve the flesh. In other words, to just do things for yourself. Instead, through love, serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does Christ give us the freedom to be able to do? The freedom to love and serve one another. He gives us the freedom to be the church. He gives us the freedom to reimagine what church looks like, how we are the body of Christ. The first church, they had this down. They had this down. How were they living and serving and loving? It says it right there in the verses that I read to you. Right? Once we're no longer bound by captivity, once we're no longer stuck in this is the framework, I have to abide within this framework, this is when everything exists, this is what makes it church. Once it's not defined by that anymore, we have this creative freedom. I don't know if you've all have ever experienced that kind of a thing where somebody gives you creative license. You ever heard that term? Creative license, where you have the freedom to do it however. I'm not always really good with creative license. You would think I would be. Not so much. I kind of like some parameters to work within. We realize in this moment that our current limitations are really only opportunities. They're opportunities to serve in an entirely new way. Lovelace, at the end of his poem, "Stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage," he closes by saying that only the angels above experience the kind of liberty that he is feeling. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. And so I want to give all of us some creative license. I want to give all of us some creative freedom. We are all the church. I'm not the church. God called me to pastor the church, but I'm not the church. And no single one of us is the church. And I want to open it up for some ideas, for some creativity, for some freedom of expression. What are your ideas? What is God putting on your heart as a way that the church can be the church? What are ways we can reach out into the community? What are ways that we can reach in and build each other up? What are ways that the church can operate in unique ways that reflect the time we're living in? The believers in this time period, in the first century, were operating the way that they could in the time they were living in. You remember, I know I'm a little sidetracked on this, there were 3,000 people that were saved that day. That number kept on growing. It kept getting bigger. What building back then were they going to build that held 3,000 people? They didn't. Do you think they were all meeting together in the Colosseum and having like, no. Where were they meeting? They were meeting in each other's house. They were meeting out. They were being creative and flexible. They were figuring out. That's why when you read it, it kind of reads like here and there and over there. And there's some. And there's some people. It was the body of Christ everywhere. It was overwhelming. I mean, I'm going to read that to you again. Listen, awe came upon every soul, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They're selling possessions, distributing to those who had need, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in homes, receiving food with gladness and generosity, praising God, having favor with all people. it was everywhere. It wasn't limited. How can we be the church? What are your ideas? I'm not talking to the leadership team alone. I'm not talking to if you're in charge of some area in the church. I'm talking to all of you. What are your ideas? Do we need to have some way of coordinating it? Absolutely. Do we need to work together in this? Yeah. But I want to hear from you. I really do. I also want to know, where are your needs? How can we serve you? Where are the needs in your community? How can we help serve? How can we support you in serving some of the people in your community? Do you have a neighbor who can't get out to get to the store? Do you have somebody who's struggling with this or that? How can we be the church? How can we support each other and support out there? So I just want to invite you, not right now, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but over the next day or two or the week or the month, as God puts something on your heart, when you're sitting in your quiet time and He lays something on your heart, would you just take a moment and make a phone call or send an email or something and share it with me or with somebody else on the leadership team or something like that, so that we can start to accumulate, here are some ideas, here's a place, and we'll help coordinate them. And we'll help work them together. But let's find some creative ways to be the body of Christ beyond this service that we're doing right now. Beyond just the computer. Other ways. And these ways as well. What are our options? What are the things we can do? We are better together, and all of you have something that you can give. Each one of you has something unique and special that God has gifted you with that I may have a blind spot to. I may have a lack of understanding of, right? I may have fear about this and you don't. Let's encourage one another. Let's be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's let this be an opportunity instead of a boundary. Let's pray. So God, as you work in us, as you work through us, as you show us how we can be creatively the body of Christ, how we can have church as we go, Lord, help us to just understand our limitations, but also to be creative with the opportunities that you're placing before us. Give us eyes to see the world around us, to see where people are hurting or where there's need. Give us eyes to see in our own families where we can be a blessing, where we can pray for each other. I pray that you would just open our hearts, open our spirits to just be moved and transformed by you. God, do a mighty work in each one here. I just pray, blow wind of heaven. Holy Spirit, come. Do what you do. Daily in our hearts and in our lives, would you move in our midst, that we may no longer be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds. It is in your holy name that we pray. Thank you, Jesus, for all you do.